Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of our sermon is found in Luke chapter 14, where we read a portion of it from verses 7 to 11 as follows. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior of poor, wretched sinners, dear beloved hearers of his word. One of Satan's chief tools or means whereby he leads souls into everlasting perdition is pride and arrogance. The attitude in the sinful heart of man, which makes him trust and even boastfully take comfort in his own goodness, in his own comfort, and in his own worthiness before God and men. Yet a self-serving and self-flattering attitude to which every single human being is prone by nature is actually praised by many psychologists and psychiatrists as a wholesome thing for the building up of so-called self-confidence and self-esteem in a shy and retiring individual who are unsure of themselves. At the same time, however, arrogance is condemned as socially disgusting and revolting in those who exalt themselves unduly, and in their conceit, look down upon others. But regardless of what the world thinks of pride, we know from the Holy Scriptures of our God that self-praise and self-trust is sin. It takes proper glory and honor away from God, to whom alone it is due, and it sets upon man his own God, virtues and deserving of himself and to his own credit. Now, in the gospel lesson read before, we heard that the Savior was a dinner guest at the home of a prominent Pharisee one Sabbath day and made use of that opportunity, especially to speak about pride and humility. We know, of course, that the sects of the Pharisees were commonly known for its haughtiness and blatant arrogance. In fact, the Pharisees not only held that they were able to keep all of God's law perfectly in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, but they credited for themselves many hundreds of extra special laws, rules, and regulations, which they regarded as just as important as the commandments of God himself. And they prided themselves in scrupulous ways in which they observed the law, both man and God's. Nevertheless, to say they also despised those whose weakness and sin were evident in their lives, and they regarded them as unworthy and vile sinners. Thus, in their social encounters with others, these Pharisees went out of their way to put themselves forward and to make a big show of their lives before men. And so, on this occasion, Jesus told them a parable or earthly story by which he taught them a lesson, particularly a spiritual lesson concerning pride and humility. And as we now examine that parable, we will see also for ourselves why we Christians should practice humility in our lives. We will see that the reason for this is twofold. First, because sinful pride and arrogance brings disastrous consequences. And secondly, because true Christian humility is rewarded with gracious blessings from God Himself. We read in our text, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms." When the Pharisees were invited to social affairs, particularly one of great prominence, where many important people were expected, they actively vied with one another for the best seats in the house. Actually, the word rooms in the original language is couches or seats on which to recline, since that was in those days the customary way of dining in that part of the world. The Pharisees would see who could arrive earliest and secure for himself the positions of highest prominence at the table, so that when the host arrived, usually just before the dinner was served, he would be sure to take note of the most honorable and distinguished guests and to recognize them publicly for their worthiness. And so Jesus said to them, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." Now the parable first speaks to the results of pride in this present life. That is, in the situation immediately at hand. Notice how the Lord Jesus sets up those Pharisees with a real life problem, in which their pride and haste to be first could result in a genuine social disaster. For as he pointed out to them, being in a hurry to grab a seat of honor could very well prove to be embarrassing and a source of shame instead of honor. Is it any surprising that runaway pride can have such a shameful consequence? No, indeed. For the Bible tells us plainly, a man's pride shall bring him low. And again, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 and verses 16 and 18. The Pharisees knew these passages from the book of Proverbs very well, and yet the chance of their pride backfiring in the manner Jesus describes was far from their mind. They simply took the risk in order to satisfy their lust for power, praise, and self-esteem. But in the spiritual realm in which the parable chiefly pointed, the mere risk of shame becomes a sure thing. For sinful pride brings as its ultimate result everlasting shame and contempt, complete abasement and degradation in hell. For the Lord hates pride and arrogance. The Bible tells us, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He shall not be unpunished." This is in Proverbs chapter 16. And why is sinful pride so destructive, dear hearers? Oh, it is because pride offers effective resistance to the mirror of God's holy law, which says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Pride denies the pronouncements against mankind. Pride refuses to accept the scriptural fact that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The fact that a person is saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so pride hardens the heart of man in his sins, resists the efforts of the law to convict him and bring him to the realization of his lost condition before God, and makes him rely upon his own righteousness. And what is the eternal lot of a person who yields to such sinful pride? "God resisteth the proud," writes the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. And St. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, "Christ has become of no effect to you, whomsoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace." And John writes in his first general epistle, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, Jesus sums it up up in our text, saying, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased." What a horrible consequence awaits for those who nurture sinful pride in their hearts, deny their sins and their utter unworthiness before God, and cling to themselves for salvation. For they shall surely be damned forever, denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. May the Lord, by his grace in Christ Jesus, preserve us from such arrogance and pride to which we too are prone by nature, that we tempt not God by stubborn resistance to his holy law, which clearly, as in a flawless mirror, shows us our manifold transgressions against him and our complete unworthiness in his holy sight, and that we spurn not his precious gospel of pure undeserved grace and mercy to us poor wretched sinners, for Jesus' sake, the power of God, which is able to save our souls. But now we come to the second reason why we Christians should practice humility in our lives, namely because true Christian humility is rewarded with gracious blessings from the hand of our God. We read in our text, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." Notice that the Savior points even to the earthly wisdom of practicing humility, since being ushered to a seat of greater honor is in of itself an honor, yet not sought after by the one whose own self, but by the happy result of practicing humility in the first place. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, says Solomon. And Jesus adds in our text, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, if not in the eyes of men, even though they behold your humility at first as a fruit of faith in Jesus, then certainly exalted by God himself as a reward of his abundant grace in Christ Jesus." For the application of this parable to our spiritual life has real lasting value and benefits to all eternity. And what does true Christian humility show about our hearts and lives? Why, it shows that by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the precious means of grace, as also specifically through the washing of holy baptism, the old Adam of sin within us, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and slain with all sin and evil lust, and that a new man of faith now daily come forth and arise, which shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Humility is a fruit of true faith, the product, not the cause, of our faith, so that we are not saved by being humble, nor are we saved by being less proud than others, for that would give credit to our salvation to us, and would once again resurrect and feed our arrogant old Adam of sin. No, dearly beloved, in Christ Jesus, true humility is a gift of God and the evidence of true repentance and faith, which he alone works in us poor, undeserving sinners. And so any reward he may give us for that humility is also completely undeserved, unearned, and unmerited by us. A reward of his rich and grace alone. Peter writes to the Christians, "God giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." 1 Peter 5:5-6. For he himself will say to the true and humble believers in the Savior, friend, go up higher. Jesus, the mighty judge of quick and dead, will himself bestow that honor on the last day, saying to the true believers, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. O may our gracious Father in heaven, by the effectual working of his Holy Spirit, ever keep us humbly conscious of our sinful condition, humbly confident of the fact that for the sake of Christ's vicarious propitiation of his justice, he reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but justifying the ungodly in his own sight. And humbly, gratefully to him for making us his own dear children and heirs of eternal life, by bringing us to faith in his Son, our Redeemer. In spite of our worthless and otherwise hopeless state by nature. For that above all else is the chief blessing of the Lord, the ultimate reward of his grace. To all who humbly cling in childlike, God-wrought confidence in the dear Savior and his precious blood. Yes, that is truly the best and very highest form of exaltation anyone could ever receive, the crown of glory everlasting in heaven above. To that end, we humbly beseech him, saying, grant me, Lord, thy Holy Spirit, that in all I follow him, lest the light of faith grow dim. Let me ever trust thy merit, on thy precious cross rely, and thy wickedness of pride defy. Amen. And the grace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds unto Christ Jesus. Amen.